Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others, mocking, said, They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me just pray quickly before Bill comes to speak. The prophet Joel says that it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we thank you for this great truth that those of us who look to you shall be saved. And we pray that as we look at your word today, that you'll help us to know the truth that is in it and to know your Son, from whom in him salvation is found. Lord, help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Glenn, and can I add my welcome, especially if it's your first time with us, particularly welcome to you. And we're carrying on we're in our journey through Acts chapters 1 and 2, these six talks, and we come now to chapter 2, verses, as we've been, 1 to 21. Joni Mitchell wrote a song called Both Sides Now. It's a lovely song. You heard of it? Do you know the tune? Do you remember it? All about disorientation we feel as we try to make sense of life. Do you know it? I've looked at life from both sides now. That one, yeah. Thank you. Thank you very much. I've looked at life from both sides now, from win and lose, and still somehow it's life's illusions that I recall. I really don't know life at all. I love it because it's an honest appraisal, isn't it, of where we stand if we try to make sense of life on our own without God. She could have added a verse, couldn't she? I've looked at work from both sides now, from win and lose, and still somehow it's work's illusions. I recall I really don't know work at all. Perhaps you're just starting out in your city job, and you don't know what I'm talking about, we'll speak to someone a little bit older around the table, and they'll tell you. Acts is all about understanding the times we live in. It's concerned with the time between the ascension of Jesus to the Father and his return. You can see a diagram I've put on your sheet there. You might call it the age of the risen Jesus. And Pentecost, our passage today, shows us that this age is the age of the Spirit poured out, the last days. It's an age that God promised back in the prophets. Look down with me at verse 17. Peter gets up and he says, this is what happened, was uttered through the prophet Joel, verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is the prophet Joel writing hundreds of years before Jesus, and God through Joel had said that there will be a final chapter of history, the last days. The last days would be marked by the coming of the Holy Spirit on all of God's people. And Peter stands up and says, this that you're seeing on Pentecost, that noise of rushing winds, those first Christians speaking in languages they had no knowledge of, this is the beginning of what God had promised long ago. The Spirit poured out on the people of God. And so, Peter says, we are now in the closing stages, the last scene before the curtain falls. The death and resurrection of Jesus, his ascension, the pouring out of the Spirit marks the beginning of the end, the last days. You know, if you, in Harry Potter terms, book 7. There's not much time left. This is now the last phase in God's redemption plan, to have a forgiven people for himself who can live forever with him. That's the time we're living in today. And there are only two things of any significance that are happening, Luke wants us to see as he writes this. Number one, it will be an age of proclamation. Number two, it will be an age of salvation. And it matters that we understand this so that we live wisely in light of reality. And this is a reality that is not mentioned in our newspapers or wherever we get our news from, but is far more important to understand. So firstly, an age of proclamation to the ends of the earth through the church. The age of the Spirit is an age of proclamation. This work of the Spirit is pictured in the miracle at Pentecost. Just look down with me at those first four verses. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all suddenly together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pentecost means 50. It was 50 days after the Passover feast where Jesus was crucified. He'd had 40 days with them alive after his death. And so therefore this day, Pentecost, is no more than a week after the ascension of Jesus. They're gathered here in one place, probably all 120 of them at this time. We're not told whether it was the upper room. I can't imagine that it would have been the upper room, that the upper room couldn't really have housed 120. Somewhere perhaps bigger than that, that could house them all. Suddenly there's a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Of course, the Lord Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come. It fills the house. Just imagine it. You know, 120, all conversations stop. These strange divided tongues that look a bit like they were burning like fire appeared over them and rested on each person. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit immediately empowered them, but empowered them to do what? To speak in other intelligible languages that they had never learned or known. The crowds gather. Jews from all over the world come to the sound of this. Maybe they heard the rushing winds. Maybe they can hear the sound of these 120 people in the sort of 9 a.m. in Jerusalem, the sleepy morning streets. They come and gather around, and they cannot each understand these Galilean men who should not have no right to be able to speak these languages, speaking in their own native tongue. Notice what they're saying in verse 11. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. The point, I think, could not be clearer. The age of the Spirit is an age in which the Spirit is empowering the proclamation of the gospel. The apostles' message, as we saw in chapter 1, to the ends of the earth. That's the point. Just come back with me to Luke chapter 24, if you could keep a finger in Acts. Luke chapter 24. And the very end there, the risen Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Just look at chapter 24, verse 46. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." And here it is, verse 47. "And that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." The scriptures therefore had said that the Messiah must die and rise. And then, proclamation. Repentance and forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed in his name to all people. The age of the Spirit. An age of proclamation. Worldwide to all people. We'll come back to Acts chapter 2. Now this is the primary work of the Holy Spirit in this age. There's lots of confusion in the church about what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world. Pentecost. The primary work of the Holy Spirit in this age is to take the gospel, the apostles' message, to the ends of the earth. I just want to pause on three things here. Number one, it's a quiet but unstoppable work. I think the mighty wind, symbolizing, therefore, the powerful, unstoppable work of the Spirit, the mighty wind, but also the unseen work of the Spirit to bring the message of salvation to all people. The Spirit pictured like the wind blowing through the world, bringing the gospel to all peoples and bringing spiritual life. Unstoppable. Largely unseen. Behind the scenes. Not reported in the newspapers or seen on our television channels. It's a quiet but unstoppable work. Secondly, it's the work of gathering and reuniting scattered humanity. You see, we're meant to see here the reversal of Babel all the way back in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 11, we won't go there now, but you write it down, you can go and read about it. Humanity in Genesis chapter 11 united in foolish rebellion against God, and they built this tower, the Tower of Babel, in pride against God, in rebellion against him. God came down and scattered them with different languages across the world in his judgment. That's the world we live in today. But here at Pentecost, we have a picture of the work of the Spirit, which is to reunite scattered humanity through the gospel of Jesus Christ around one Saviour. So the work of the Spirit is to undo the work of Babel, to reunite people. There are 195 recognized countries in the world. Just imagine for a second you could gather all the Christians in London today, right? Don't know how many there would be. I mean, we're talking hundreds of thousands. You need a big space, Hyde Park. How many of those 195 countries would be represented? I don't know. Had a guess. Possibly all of them. There'd be at least one Christian from all of those 195 countries, sharing one Saviour and one Lord, and calling each other brother and sister. The work of the Spirit in the world today, to reunite scattered humanity around the throne of God. Thirdly, he's doing this through the church. Again, this couldn't be clearer. He empowers at Pentecost, he empowers these 120 disciples to preach the mighty works of God. God could have chosen to do it another way, but deliberately, he has given his saved people the privilege of carrying his message of salvation to the ends of the earth. Note, it is not on their own, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples had to wait. The apostles couldn't do anything until the Spirit came down to empower them for this mission. Notice it is all of the church, not just a specially chosen elite. Look at verse 17 again. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. Now, can you sense God's delight in pouring out his Spirit on the very least? Do you see that? I've noticed this for the first time, seen this for the first time as I was preparing for this. There's a change from, in verse 17, from your sons and your daughters. In verse 18, even on my male servants and female servants. The delight of God in pouring out his Spirit on the least. Every single one of his people. Not only have God come and live in them by his Spirit, but will be empowered by the Spirit to be a prophet. No distinctions. But what does this mean? I think we need to take a moment here. Because where it says your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams, a lot of confusion has come out of this, I think, as well. It's poetic language. It is not saying, I don't think, that Christians will be having dreams and visions left, right and centre. What it's talking about is the prophetic authority that a Christian can now have, like an Old Testament prophet, to speak the mighty works of God. Why? Because they know the gospel. We now see the great vision of all visions and dream of all dreams in the person of God, Jesus Christ, come down to earth, up close and personal. No vision or dream in the Old Testament, and that is how in the Old Testament God spoke to the prophets. No vision or dream came close to what we can see now. Jesus says to his disciples, blessed are you, the prophets long to see what you see. We see the glory of God in Jesus as we now have him in his life, death and resurrection, the gospel. And so the point is not that Christians are going to be seeing visions left, right and centre and dreams like the Old Testament prophets, but we've got the vision of visions and the dream of dreams in the gospel. Every Christian therefore can now declare the mighty works of God with even greater clarity than Daniel or Isaiah. If you're a Christian here today, the Spirit has come down on you and you are an Elijah, an Isaiah, a Daniel. You might ask, how? Me? How does that work? When the 5-year-old child turns to grandma and says, Jesus has died for my sins and yours. When the Christian in the workplace explains why they're a Christian, because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, look at what he did. He took his sin on himself so that I could be saved. He rose again so that I could live forever. When a mum teaches her children, or a youth leader teaches some kids, or you get the Bible open with your colleagues, or when you say to your colleague, Jesus said these words, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You are saying words that the prophets in the Old Testament would have loved to have known about. You are a prophet of God proclaiming the mighty works of God. So first, the last days, the age of the Spirit, is an age of proclamation to the ends of the earth through the church. Secondly, it's an age of salvation for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Just look down at verse 19. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Judgment day is near. We're in the last days. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are the signs spoken of in verses 19 and 20. They indicate that the day is near. In other words, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus speaks not only of salvation, but also of the reality of judgment day. It is coming. We're in the last days. The great and magnificent day of the Lord is on the horizon. But look at verse 21 again. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, it shall come to pass in these last days, before the judgment day, the great and awesome day of the Lord, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. This is the age of salvation before the end. The age of the Spirit is the age of salvation. Verse 21, saved from what? Saved from the coming judgment of God. Notice that word, everyone, in verse 21. Jew or Gentile. Remember, this is God speaking through his prophet hundreds of years before Jesus came. Everyone, Jew or Gentile, God said, my kingdom and blessings will no longer be limited to the Jews, but will be thrown wide open to anyone in the light of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. In other words, this salvation is available to all by the grace of God alone. Not to those who've kept the law of Moses. No one has. No one's lived a good life. But simply to those who call out for rescue. The only requirement is to call out. But you know, you have to know your need before you call out for rescue. It's not automatic, is it? It doesn't say everyone will be saved. It says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But to all who want the salvation of God, who believe in the coming judgment, to all who seek eternal life and forgiveness, to all who want that, well, it will be theirs as they call on the name of the Lord Jesus. There is a name, only one name, by which we must be saved. Well, let's pause on a couple of implications as we conclude. Understand the times. What does it mean to understand the times that we live in? Come back to Joni's song. We can understand the times. We can understand life. But there are only two things that are happening in the world that are of any lasting significance at all. To understand the times is not to read the newspapers, is it? Nothing wrong with reading the newspapers. You can even read the times. But it won't help you understand the times. It's not to follow avidly the debates around AI and where it's going. There's nothing wrong with that, but you won't understand the times by doing that. It's not to pursue the education of our children as if nothing else mattered, or the success of our firms as if nothing else matters. It's not to pursue our own career success. It's not to live as though Jesus isn't there because we can't see him. That's not to understand the times. There's only one thing in our lives that will matter in the end. To understand the times is to call on the name of the Lord, the one who's died for you, for your sin, so that you can be saved from that day that is coming very soon, the judgment day. And lastly, to understand the times is to set the course of our lives in line with the Spirit's purpose. As if we were a sailing boat, setting our sails so that the wind, if you like, of the Spirit blows us in his direction. The Holy Spirit wants to grow you into a bold proclaimer of the gospel, like a prophet of old. If you're a Christian, he wants to make you a Daniel, an Elijah, an Isaiah. Be a Daniel in the city. That's what it means to be a charismatic. Claim that word back. What does it mean to be a Pentecostal? It means to be filled with the Spirit, to proclaim the gospel. We can take courage if we're feeling weary and discouraged. You're not on your own. The Spirit is in you, empowering you. There's nothing he loves to do more than to empower you to proclaim the gospel. Well, is it your ambition to give your life to get behind the work of proclaiming? You might like to pray, Father, fill me with the courage of the Holy Spirit who lives in me to proclaim Jesus, so that others might be able to call on his name and be saved. Let's pray as we close. And so, Father, we do pray that you might fill us, those of us here who have called on the name of the Lord, those of us here, therefore, who are indwelt by your Spirit, that you would fill us with the Spirit's courage to give our lives to proclaiming Jesus in this world, so that others might come to call on his name and be saved. Father, we pray that the Spirit might blow like the wind unstoppably through this city, and that many, many more might come to find their life in Jesus, the risen Lord. And we ask it in his name. Amen.